Good morning to today's lesson. Today we will be looking at, we're still in our the purpose of life doctrine, the first five questions. Today we'll be looking at question five, which is, who wrote the Bible? And once again, this is the Providence category series. We kind of want to title this Truth and Life, because this is the truth that you should be aspiring to for your life's purpose. So we have already gone over question one, which is how did God make you in all things? And that was for his glory, Romans 11:3. Number two, how can you glorify God? By doing what, by loving him and doing what he commands, and that was Deuteronomy 6. And where do you learn how to glorify God? How do we learn these things? And this is the first five questions have to do with that, the doctrine of Scripture, to help us understand God more, and how to worship him, and how to please him. So, yeah, so where do you learn how to glorify God? And that's in the Bible alone, and you can look at Psalm 119 for that. And last week, what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us who God is and what he requires of us. You won't get that type of information anywhere else on the planet, at least not any information that has been divinely inspired. Okay, but you know, there are all kind of ideas and all kind of theories out there about how to get to God, and you can look at different mystic religions, Eastern religions, and physical practices that people do in an effort to get to what they feel is a spiritual awareness, or get to God. And they actually feel, a lot of them feel, that God sense is within themselves, which is totally untrue. So today, we'll be looking at question five, which is the last of these, of the Doctrine of Scripture series. Who wrote the Bible? Okay? And I will open the lesson with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We pray, Father, that you open up your word to us, that you be with me as I teach, and with the hearers for them to understand. And Father, not just for the sake of knowledge, what our objective should be is to learn the truth, learn what you have to say to us, to understand how to better worship you, and to better serve you, and to better serve each other. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, who wrote the Bible? Holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. Our memory verse today is 2 Peter 2:1, for no prophecy. Let me flip this so we can all see it. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So this question actually concerns the origin of the Bible. Excuse me. Last week we considered the object or purpose of the Bible. So as Christians, we believe that the Bible is God's word, that the ultimate source of Scripture is God himself, right? The Bible is not just another book, not even just another religious book like the Quran, but the Bible is God's book. It is his word. It is his self-revelation of himself. So this subject, the origin of the Bible, leads us to the doctrine of inspiration. Who wrote the Bible? Now, we know that we have 66 books and that there are different authors, right? And we know that these books were written over a period of years. We have the Old Testament. We kind of divide it because we're so methodical. Well, and also dispensations of time. But we have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. Okay? So the subject, the origin of the Bible, leads us to the doctrine of inspiration. Who wrote the Old Testament? How was the Old Testament written? And also the New Testament. How was that done? So first, what I'd like to do is go through a couple of false views of the Bible. Okay? Number one. One false view is dictation. So, this theory basically asserts that the human authors were merely penmen of the Holy Spirit, writing exactly what he dictated to them. While this theory of inspiration certainly honors the divinity of the Bible, it is clearly untenable. Can't be defended. Mechanical inspiration, which also is another term for dictation, you hear them both. Mechanical inspiration would mean that the writers of Scripture were passive in the formation of the Scriptures and in no way contributed anything to the content or form of what they wrote. Like a secretary taking dictation for a boss. The pages of Scripture, however, give testimony to the active involvement of human authors. Each book exhibits the unique literary style and vocabulary of its human author. Also, the writers were emotionally involved in what they were writing. Consider the wide range of emotions that Paul exhibited in his writing. Just think about that. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, he had anguish of heart. That's a personal emotion. Galatians 1:8-10, anger. He felt anger and indignation. In Philippians 1:3-7, thanksgiving and confidence. And he, in verse 7, he talked about having them in his heart, having a deep emotional attachment to them. And besides emotional involvement, the writers of Scripture, were clearly mentally involved as well. One classic example, and I'd like to go to this, book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So this example is Luke's personal research that went into the composition of the gospel. And as I search for my Bible. And I also want to go to, after this, our memory verse, which I actually intended to do first. And kind of go through that to help us to understand exactly what is being said in regards to the word being written and men being moved along by the Spirit. Okay, Luke chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, excuse me, what Luke is talking about here, he's talking about the purpose and method of the gospel. So, and I've got the New King James Version. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers to the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things. What is he saying? He's saying that he literally, accurately followed all of the events and occurrences that he witnessed in regards to Christ. So he had perfect understanding. He had accurate understanding because he followed these events closely from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So if we were, if Bible writers were simply a mechanical tool, as taking dictation from a boss, and how would that work anyway? It would be pretty tough. You know, one thing about dictation is, while the theory of inspiration certainly honors the divinity of the Bible, the last statement, it overemphasizes the divine element. It doesn't give room for a person's personality, for their experience, and for the time that they put in studying and understanding the things that occurred. So let's go to our memory verse. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And what I want to do is, before, and I wish I would have done this before, but I think it'll be okay. What I want to do is kind of unpack verse 21 just a little bit and put it in context of the passage. So, and what Peter is doing is he's talking about the trustworthy prophetic word. This is his topic. So, and I'm going to start at verse 16. So he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, and when we were with him on the holy mount." And so we have the prophetic word, the Old Testament, confirmed, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, no declaration, no writing of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No writing of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So what is he saying there? I think in the past, and years ago, when I would read this, I would think that, well, what he's saying is, I thought what he was saying was, you know, you have to interpret the Scriptures properly. You have to look at what's being given, and you have to interpret it properly. But he is not really talking about interpretation, interpreting the Scripture. What he is talking about is the origin of the Scripture. Where did it come from? That's the question. So Peter's point is not so much about how to interpret, but how the Scriptures originated. Okay? And this is what we're looking at today. How did the Scripture, the Old Testament, and by default, the New Testament, how did they originate? Okay. So that was the very first false view of biblical inspiration. And the second false view is called accommodation. So, this theory comes from the opposite side of the theological spectrum, liberalism. And this is also wrong, of course. So, dynamical inspiration was the name given by liberal theologians of the 19th century to the view that the writers of Scripture were inspired in a general sort of way. The problem with this view is that it maintains that Scriptures are filled with errors because we humans are errant. We're prone to make mistakes. We have a sin nature. So it teaches that the thoughts of Scripture in the minds of the author and not the words are inspired. Okay? By this, liberals believe that through God, though God is clearly inerrant, thus his thoughts he inspired were inerrant, the human authors are errant and inevitably mess up the divine revelation. So this is clearly heretical in that it flatly contradicts the teaching of the Bible. And I just kind of thought about that statement, and I wondered, how could you come up with that anyway? I mean, you're smart enough to know that God is perfect and he is inerrant, but do you really take into consideration in that perfection that he can project and communicate his word without error? I mean, do you believe that the Lord God created the heavens and the earth? He created space out of nothing to put matter in, the planets in, the solar system, the universe. How could you even come to that conclusion that if he can do that, if he is perfect, that he can't express his word the way he would like for us to receive it? So just a quick question. Have any of you had experiences with people at work or maybe in your evangelistic opportunities to talk to folks who have a certain or specific view on the authenticity of Scripture, the validity of the Scriptures? I know that's a tough one. Typically, you don't run into somebody at work that says, well, you know, I subscribe to the accommodating theory of biblical inspiration. And you'd be like, what? Wait a minute, I'll be right back. Ty, what is accommodating? So, but that one's pretty deep. You know, you kind of run across people that have different ideas about how to get to God, but not these that. You know, how did the Scriptures get to the pages of the Bible? So now we'll look at the biblical view of inspiration. And this is called the theory of supervision. And supervision is like superintending, like overseeing, managing. Okay? So Bruce Milne, in his book, Know the Truth, he writes, this theory asserts that in the process of inspiration, God sovereignly supervised and ordered the background, heredity, and circumstances of the individual writers. As a result, when they recorded events, meditations, or sermons in writing, the words they use were consciously the free composition of the authors, and at the very same time, the very word of God. It is really pretty amazing that Scripture itself is authored both by God and man. And we may not think about that. Man wrote, and he recorded, as the Spirit carried him, moved him along. But it did not negate his personality. It did not negate his life experience. It did not negate his emotions in regard to what he was writing and his feelings in regard to the people he was writing to. And just like once again in Luke, Luke, I guess being a doctor, was pretty methodical. And he just sat down, and it's almost like he contemplated and meditated. You know, wow, I saw a lot of things in the time that I was with Christ. Let me just make a mental note of all the things that I saw. And I'll do that to make sure that I express the words of the understanding of who Christ is in my experience. I'll do that to make sure I express that accurately. So, verbal inspiration. This is one of the biblical views that fall under the theory of supervision. So, 2 Timothy 3:16, our memory verse from last week, makes clear that the words of Scripture are inspired. All Scripture, the word for Scripture in the Greek is graphe, from which we get graphics or autograph, and it refers literally to the things written, okay? In other words, Paul is saying that the words on the page and not the thoughts in the mind are inspired by God. So that theory of accommodation is kind of blown out of the water, isn't it? He's saying that, well, God's thoughts are perfect, but our thoughts are imperfect. Well, God is not working through our minds to do this. He says, the thoughts in the mind are inspired by God. Now, another very important point is found in the word inspired. The Greek word theopneustos. That's a tongue twister for me. Theopneustos. And there's Theo back there. So, so theopneustos, and that is from theos, which is God, and pneuma, which is breath, right? And it means literally God breathed. This is what Paul is saying. He is saying that the Scripture is God breathed. And this means that the words on the page are literally breathed by God. And that is the idea of verbal inspiration. That every word that is written in Scripture, talking mainly about the Old Testament, but by default, the New Testament falls in that category as well. Every word is literally breathed by God. Continue. So furthermore, our memory verse today in 2 Peter makes clear that the authors of the Bible wrote exactly what God wanted. They were moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word translated moved means carried along. It is used twice in the book of Acts in chapter 27 to refer to the ship that Paul was being driven, along by the wind in a great storm. The ship did not cease to be a ship during the storm, right? Its captain and crew were active in doing their best to navigate and to sail to safety. Yet in the end, they were driven along by the wind. Just moved along. Moved along as men were moved along by the Spirit. The writers of Scriptures were personally and actively involved in the writing, but in the end, they wrote exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted them to write. So that is a biblical view of verbal inspiration. Plenary inspiration is our second biblical view. Has anybody ever heard this term before? Plenary? So, 2 Timothy 3:16, the key word is all. All scripture is inspired by God. That's what he's saying. This word means every single part of the whole. All right? This is clearly consistent with the rest of teachings of the Bible concerning itself. It is all God's perfect word. So the verbal inspiration, every single word was written by the breath of God. And the plenary view of inspiration is the whole is written by God. All right? The New Testament along with the Old Testament. The Old Testament, surely, but the New Testament by default. Okay? So let's go to a couple of scriptures. And we'll start with, let's start with 2 Timothy. And we'll read a few out of that. So you guys, Rinthy, you're pretty quiet out there. It doesn't look like I have any wheels turning.
We're captivated.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Peter. So, we're talking about the plenary view of inspired scripture being inspired, and this is under subtopic A. It talks about the inspiration of the Old Testament. So we have the Old Testament that is inspired, and we also have the New Testament that is inspired. So 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when he was writing that to Timothy, he was speaking of the Old Testament. In 2 Peter, our memory verse today, and Matthew 5:16, and I'll read the memory verse, that for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And I think that when we look at these, it really is important to understand the author, the audience at that time, and exactly what he was talking about, and exactly what era he was talking about. Because we look at this, and we know by default the New Testament was also God-breathed. But he's basically talking about the Old Testament. And Matthew 5:17-18. In this portion of scripture, Jesus is talking about fulfilling the law, the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament God-breathed scripture. Verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. So what is Christ saying? He's not come to invalidate that God breathed law, but to fulfill the law. And that God breathed law, that scripture that was written by men who were moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit, is valid, and that it will be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled by Him. Now we look at an instance of plenary inspiration in the New Testament. We'll go first to 1 Corinthians 2:13. And I really like this passage. But I think I want to start verse 9. And Paul's talking about spiritual wisdom. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Well, we all love that scripture, don't we? That's classic. "But God has revealed them to us, the things that we haven't heard, the things that we haven't seen, the things that we that has not entered into our hearts. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak also," this is verse 13, "these things we speak, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." You see that? These words of wisdom that Paul is expounding, he's not originated by man. The interpretation is not through man. The origin, the beginning is not through man. So what he says, it is the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And this is the idea. And Paul is talking about the doctrine that he is teaching regarding Christ, which is New Testament doctrine. Okay? Did not get this from my own wisdom or from man's wisdom, but the Holy Spirit. So, 1 Thessalonians 2. And verse 13. And I'll read. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." It is the word of God. He is saying to Thessalonians, he's thanking God without ceasing, because when they received the word of God, which they heard, they welcomed it, not as the word or the scripture initiated or originating in men's imagination, not the word of the scripture originating in man's own wisdom, but they heard it and they received it as it is the word of God and from God himself. So this is a pretty lengthy, but we'll read it because I think it's pretty nice. So once again, supervision includes the superintending of Scripture includes the idea of verbal inspiration and plenary inspiration. And this is a not a passage, but a word by talking about B.B. Warfield. And he says, this view, supervision, has a much bigger view of God than the two views above. And I can see that. And honestly, folks, when these catechism questions that we're giving you, trust me, you can go weeks and weeks with one question. But what we're doing is just giving you the cream of the top, the cream on top, and not really digging down deep to where it would be a three-week, like Ty would make, question one, he'd still be preaching on it, right? And that was 6 weeks ago, or however long it goes. Yeah, 5 weeks ago. But we're just giving you just the, you know, just an overview, just to so you have an understanding of where we stand and what you should find important in your daily walk with the Lord. So the view supervision has a much bigger view than view of God than the two views above. The great theologian and defender of the faith, B.B. Warfield, was discussing the subject of inspiration with a liberal member of the faculty at Princeton Theological Seminary. Yes, Princeton Theological Seminary. And they were walking in the chapel when the younger man noticed the light shining through the stained glass windows of the chapel. He stopped and called the older Warfield to look at the light and said, Dr. Warfield, I believe that God inspired the scriptures in the same way that light comes through this stained glass window. Outside, the light of the sun is perfect, bright, and clear. It sounds like an accommodation, right? You know, it's perfect coming in, but we're errant. So when we put it down, it's messed up. So outside the light of the sun is perfect, bright and clear. But when the light comes through the stained glass, it is bent and refracted so that it shines very differently on the inside. In the same way, the light of God's revelation is perfect as he shines his thoughts into the minds of the authors. But his humanness and sinfulness bends and refracts the light so that it is not exactly as God intended it to be. Without a moment's hesitation, the old man answered, and I guess the old man is B.B. Warfield, right?
The wise old man,
yeah. I've been doing this a long time, Sonny. So without hesitation, Ms. Warfield says, do you not see that the window itself was made by a craftsman to bend and refract the light in a precise and designed way? In the same way, God not only creates the light, but also the windows to bend and refract his light in a precise and perfect way. The different personalities, different backgrounds of the authors, they give a unique perspective to what they're writing, but it at no times negates the idea that Scripture is God-breathed. So today, we looked at question five, as to who wrote the Bible. And we saw that there are two false theories of how the Bible was written, right? Dictation and accommodation. Then we looked at the concept of supervision or superintention, which means that Christ bore along these men along when they wrote scripture, verbal inspiration, and plenary inspiration. I don't know why I have trouble with that word either. But the bottom line is, and the takeaway, is that all scripture is God-breathed. The words that are on the pages of the Bible are all God-breathed. And not just the individual words, but the whole as well. The New Testament, the Old Testament, the contents thereof, they are all God-breathed, written by men as God carried them along. Okay? Any comments, questions, concerns? All right. Well, I think this is a good place to stop. And I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this lesson today. Thank you for helping us to realize and to validate in our hearts how the scripture was written and how it came about. And we thank you, Lord, that we know that it was not given by a man's imagination or man's wisdom, but you, Father, as you superintended, as you through your Spirit moved men's hearts and minds to write the things that you wanted to be written, and to not in a way that it was dictated, but in a way that that person could still be himself, his personality, and write the words that you wanted us to hear. Pray that you be with us today, that we hear the word, and not just hear it for the sake of knowledge, Father, but we hear it because we want to learn more about you in order to accurately worship and do your will. In these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.